Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll open our eyes to what you are saying, Lord, our ears and our hearts, Lord. Lord, let your word transform us, renew us, equip us in our lives, Lord, and maybe just get an even grander picture of who you are and what you're doing in our lives and in the world around us. Amen. So if we could have the first slide up, Rob, that'd be really excellent. Thank you very much. So I have a message for you all today. All right, you're all failures. All right, every single one of you. In fact, some of you failed on the way between getting up this morning and coming here to church. Some of you, if you reflected on the week that you've just had, would probably go, really shouldn't have said and done that. Okay? For some of you, when you look back on your lives, there are some private failures that you're really glad that the rest of the world doesn't know about. For others of you, you've had some public failures, and they have been really painful. Because you've been exposed in front of everybody. For some people, your failures haunt you on a daily basis. You regret your choices. You really wish you could have done something better. We're all failures. Now, thankfully, there is an answer to that, because if I'd left the sermon there, all right, you probably wouldn't invite me back again to preach, let's be honest. But it is true. We all fail. And how we deal with failure, it's really important. You know, I've been so impressed this week and throughout the World Cup about our manager, the England football manager, how he has dealt with the burden and weight of expectation in the light of his own failure years ago when he missed a penalty. And how he has used that to help others. And he was one of the first people to go up to the Colombian player who missed his penalty few days ago. How we respond to failure is so important. And when we look at God's word, it is so encouraging because it's full of failures. From Adam and Eve to Abraham to Moses to David to our central figure today, all of them failed and failed spectacularly. And that's encouraging. You know, the Bible isn't a nice, neat book full of nice people who always do the right thing. The Bible is full of flawed people who make bad choices. But God still uses them. God still has a purpose and a plan. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't reject them. He uses them. Not as if some person playing chess and moving pieces around a board just for his own pleasure. He uses his people because they become better people because of it. So today, one of our central figures is Peter. Now, as part of my role as a teacher, at the end of every year, I have to write a report on some of my tutees, the people who I pastorally care for, over the course of a year. And I have to write stuff about them, the good things, and then I've got to set some targets for them to improve how they should be for the coming year ahead. All right? It'd be interesting to write a report about Peter, wouldn't it? Because we have a guy who does so many great things. You know, he's one of Jesus' inner circle. He experiences things like the Transfiguration, for example, that nobody else sees. Certain miracles that Jesus does, he only does with Peter and John. He invites them and nobody else. Peter is also a very passionate man. He is the person who recognizes Jesus for who he is, that he is the Christ. But he's also the person who puts his foot proverbially in his mouth on regular occasions, blurts out stuff that he shouldn't say, does things that he shouldn't do. he says that Jesus is the Christ. Within a matter of sentences, Jesus is rebuking him for not understanding why Jesus is here. Then there is the ultimate tragedy. After the Last Supper, Peter, when confronted by a challenge of whether he knew Jesus or not, denies Jesus three times. Even though earlier on in one of the Gospels, Peter sets himself up. He puts himself above every other disciple. He says, even if these bunch of losers desert you, I never will. Because I am 100% committed to you. I am with you to the end. 12 hours later, denies even meeting or knowing Jesus himself. What would you write with Peter at the end of his 3-year time with Jesus? Passionate, wanted to step out and do things. He was the guy who got out of the boat and tried to walk on the water, always wanting to do it, but probably arrogant, proud, insensitive. Could do better, let's be honest. But here we stand at the end of John's Gospel, after the miraculous catch of fish and the barbecue, and we come to a very significant moment in Peter's life. The miracle has happened, the fish have been eaten, and they're all sat around the fire. And maybe, just maybe, Peter is thinking about the last time he was beside a fire. Because the last time he was beside a fire, he denied Jesus three times. I wonder if that was going through his mind at that particular moment when this conversation starts between him and Jesus. So Jesus starts with a sentence. Now there's a little bit of argument and discussion whether he's doing this in front of the disciples or whether they go for a walk together. It is very clear later on in the passage that they are by themselves. But anyway, whatever it is, Jesus starts with this question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Please know what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't have a go at Peter for what happened. Are you kidding me? You deny me three times in public? I actually warned you in the upper room that you were going to do this, and you still did it. How many more times do I have to talk to you about your behavior and your attitude? He doesn't do that. It's probably what we would do. It's what I do as a teacher quite regularly, actually. The usual culprit is stood in front of me, despite numerous conversations we've had about this particular thing. He's there again, and then, sorry, it is a he. All right, 9 times out of 10, it is a he. And you're there. You know, I can't believe we're having this conversation again. And I'm sure you've possibly had that conversation if you're a parent as well. But Jesus doesn't do that. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Note what he also says, though. Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Peter. Peter was the name that Jesus gave to him at the beginning of his ministry. This is the new Peter. You know, from that point on, Jesus was saying, look, you are a newer person now. You are a rock. I'm going to build my church upon you. You're going to be a fantastic person for me in the future. But Jesus doesn't call him Peter at this point. He calls him Simon, son of John. He's making a point. What you did a few days ago, that was the old you. I've called you to something better than that. But you acted in your old lifestyle, in the person you were before I called you. Okay, and that's the person I'm addressing now. Because you didn't live up to what I called you to be. Then he says, do you love me more than these? Now, John's Gospel is written in Greek, And the word that Jesus uses for love in this sentence is agape. Now, agape is an expression of love. It's the ultimate expression of love. It is the jump on a horse, rescue the maiden from dragons kind of love. Okay? It's the full English breakfast kind of love. It's the big wallop of love. Are you getting the image now? Okay, I'm working hard here just to get the picture here of what this kind of love is. This is the all conquering, self-sacrificing love. In fact, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That is the love we're talking about. That love in John 3:16 is the same love that Jesus uses in that sentence. So, Jesus asks that question. Do you love me more than these? Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, at this point, Peter replies using a different word for love. He uses filio. Filio means friendship, companionship. He doesn't use the same word that Jesus uses. Jesus sets the standard here for love. Peter can't quite meet it. His is somewhere down here. But Jesus continues. Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Again, Jesus uses agape, the ultimate kind of love. And again, Peter replies using filio, the love of friendship and companionship. Then Jesus asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's probably at this point that the penny drops. Peter denied Jesus three times. And Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? I am sure that really hurt. I'm sure that the pain of the recognition of those three couplets together really drew him to that point where he denied Jesus. But also note that when Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus lowers the bar. For two occasions, he uses agape, sacrificial love. On the third occasion, Jesus lowers the bar and says, filio. Jesus doesn't demand the high mark. He lowers that so Peter can come on board. That's amazing, isn't it? He doesn't demand the big thing. He realizes where Peter is at and meets him there. See, the problem is, there are so often that we rule ourselves out for God using us. So often we think, I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not gifted enough. We don't need a theology degree to serve Jesus. We don't need to have done a Myers-Briggs personality test and come out looking like a good person to serve Jesus. We don't need to have gone away on an away team to find out they were good with people and that they were a good leader. Okay? All you need is to love Jesus. A great quote here from an Australian theologian called Leon Morris. Loving Jesus is the fundamental qualification for service. Other qualities may be desirable, but love is indispensable. Whether you're putting chairs out, whether you're leading worship, whether you're doing children's work, whether you're serving tea and coffee, whether you're stood at the front here delivering a sermon, whatever it is, you just need to love Jesus. That is it. That's the only quality you need. So this morning, question for you from Jesus is, do you love me? And there's a little gap there at the beginning where I've written out the quote. And you can place your name there. Jesus says to you, do you love me? Sue, do you love me? Zach, do you love me? Bill, do you love me? Liz, do you love me? Amy, Rachel, do you love me? That's the question that Jesus asks of you this morning. Throughout all of this, in between the questions about whether Peter loves Jesus or not, there are other things. Now, I missed them out, but I'm going to return to them now. In between each of those questions, Jesus says at the end, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. In between all of those, Jesus reaffirms the calling that he put on his life to be a leader within the church, to be an establisher of his church. And each time that Jesus asks those questions, he reaffirms that calling. Yes, Peter denied him three times, but Jesus reaffirms the calling that he's put on his life. Again, Jesus doesn't reject him. Even though he's failed, he's not off the team. In this world today, when we fail, we're so quick to push people off.